Good afternoon, brethren. Hopefully everybody is doing well. And hopefully everybody's hungry for our, I just call them food activities after services. Good to be back. Had a nice drive up. Ran into a little rain, but just a little bit. Just counting how many are here. I'm going to try to remember just to keep my face in the camera, since I can wave to those two over there and wave to those two over there. So, but I'll keep it straight. I don't know if I could do that, but I will. I'll try. Well, brethren, a week from tomorrow, we will have the anniversary of what is known as 9/11. For those of us old enough, do we remember that day? Do we remember how our country was attacked? Is it etched in our minds? Or is it getting a bit hazy? So much that perhaps this 9/11, perhaps it'll come and go, and some of us won't even realize it. Have we become so comfortable with our lives that 9/11 is now nothing but a distant memory, something for the history books like Pearl Harbor? What do we remember most about 9/11, about events of that day? What comes to mind first? Is it the planes crashing into the World Trade Centers? When you see it replayed, it seems like you're watching a movie, doesn't it? Or perhaps what comes first to mind is seeing the two towers collapsing, just crumbling down. Again, it just didn't seem real. To me, it seemed like something you'd see in an old Bruce Willis or Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. Do you remember the numb feeling watching those scenes, thinking, this can't be happening. It's got to be something Hollywood came up with. Do you know what first comes to my mind when I think about 9/11? It's not the planes crashing into the towers. It's not the towers crumbling down. Now, I do remember those events quite vividly. But they don't come first to my mind when I think of 9/11. However, they come to my mind soon after. What comes first to my mind is the scene of the people running away from the enormous cloud as one of the towers collapsed. Someone had a camera at street level as all those people were running for their lives. And as they fled from that cloud, you could see the horror and panic on their faces. But then for some, there was no escape as they were engulfed by that dark cloud of dirt, dust, and debris from the towers. And that look of horror and helplessness on their faces as they were running and screaming, that stands out to me first. And I don't think I will ever forget that. Another thing I remember quite clearly about 9/11 are the New York City firemen in the Twin Towers before they collapsed. Again, someone had a camera, and it turned out they were doing a documentary at the Twin Towers before the planes hit. So they were there when the planes hit. And they were filming the firemen as they were attempting to rescue people. And I can remember the commanders and the captains on the bottom floor trying to direct the rescue efforts. And as they were talking, you would occasionally hear a loud thud from outside. They talk some more, then another thud. Turned out those loud thuds were people hitting the ground. People who had been trapped in the towers above where the planes hit, where the fires and the heat from the jet fuel were the greatest. And people either fell out of the building, and we're talking 70 plus to 90 plus stories up, or they jumped from the building to escape the intense heat and flames, jumped or fell to their deaths. That was a terrible day. That was a terrible time for our country. It was a terrible time for all of us who remember that day. But let's switch gears, brethren. Yes, 9/11 was a horrible time in our lives. Not just the day, but all that came after it. Because of 9/11, we then had the war in Afghanistan. And then we had the war in Iraq, which led to other consequences, because we then had the war in Syria. And then we had ISIS and all the carnage that they created. And we still have Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. So we are still feeling the effects of 9/11 to this day in different ways. But let me ask this question to get us thinking about a different but related line. When was the happiest time in your life? Not talking about a specific event, but a time period in your life. A time in your life when you could look back and say, that was the happiest time of my life. Or as the expression goes, those were the good old days. For instance, if you're in your 30s, you may look at your 20s as the best time of your life. Person in their 50s may look at their 30s and say, those were the best times in my life for me. And a person in their 80s may say, my 50s were the best time to me. Yes, those were the good old days. Many people, including some of us, will look back at a time in the past and say, those were the good old days. Where did that expression come from? Well, I have no idea. But I wouldn't be surprised if Adam was the first to use that phrase. Adam may have said to Eve, Eve, remember when we lived in the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it was? How we had plenty of food and drink? How God personally taught us and cared for us? Back then we had no worries, no problems. Eve, I tell you, those were the good old days. And I think we can understand how Adam and Eve would look at that time that they lived in Eden as the good old days. As we know, because of their sin, because of Satan's deception, their lives became very difficult after their banishment from the garden. Nothing like their time in the Garden of Eden. And I have no doubt that they often looked back with regret at what they had lost. And as we get older, as we get up there in years, many of us will have the tendency to look at a time in the past with fondness, with nostalgia. But you know, people will often tend to romanticize the past. I remember a time in my life when people would say, tell me how enjoyable it was growing up during the Great Depression in the 1930s. And they looked at those times as the good old days. Now, I have no doubt that they did have good times during that period, but they usually kind of block out some of the bad things in their lives and kind of tend to romanticize the good things. And we'll do that concerning our years in the church, too. And we all like to look back at our time in the church, don't we? For instance, some will look back at the 1960s in the church and remember how wonderful those days were. And yes, they had wonderful times. Over the years, I've heard this back in North Carolina, how for a period, Greensboro, North Carolina was the only church in both Carolinas. And people will tell you how they used to drive 3-4 hours one way back then to get to services. And they would often have, speaking of spokesman club, they would have often spokesman's club that night or other church activities. And many would stay that evening and go home Sunday. Another 3 or 4 hour or more drive home. And they'll tell you about how all the brethren would take each other into their homes, how they would bring food and drink and share it with all the brethren. And they will tell you how excited they were just to have a place to go for church services. They'll tell you how elated they were to come together with like-minded people for fellowship. And they'll tell you how fortunate they were to be able to do all that. And a 3-4 hour or more drive didn't matter to them. To hear God's word preached was worth the drive to them. To fellowship with God's people was worth the distance traveled. And to many people, those were the good old days. And the attitudes and example of many back then are to be commended. In fact, it would be nice today to see more of those same attitudes and examples. I think we all could see that, yes, those were some good times in the church. And who can forget the feast at Jekyll Island when they had the tent? Now, that was before my time, but I've heard all the stories for years, and you know what? I never get tired of those stories. Because when people tell you about those early years at Jekyll Island, you can just see the glow on people's faces. You can see the sparkle in their eyes as they relate their stories. What was it? 8,000 people jammed into that tent? 8,000 plus people? And in those days, the church took over the entire island. And not just the island, but much of Brunswick, Georgia, too. Some brethren even had to stay in Jacksonville, Florida during the feast. And back then they had the drawbridge that you had to go over to get to where services were on the island. Now they still had the drawbridge when I first went to Jekyll Island for my first feast. And I can remember getting stuck waiting for the drawbridge to come up and down. And I can remember, I wanted to see how big the boat or ship was that they had to open the drawbridge to. And one time I did see it. And it was just, a little cabin cruiser. Didn't even go up to a third to where the bridge was. And I wondered, why'd they have to open the bridge for that? And then as it went a little further, I could see this 30, 35-foot antenna on the back. And that was the only reason why they had to open it up for that antenna. I thought, well, couldn't they just grab it and bend it down? Because it was just kind of flowing in the wind. But they didn't. And then back then, with the tent, there were 2 services every day during the feast. Every day. Not just on the holy days. And then hearing the stories about the weather at Jekyll Island during the feast when they had the tent. Oh, that was something. People will love to tell you about the time the hurricane was just off the coast of Georgia, throwing in the wind and the rain during the feast when they had the tent. Water running under everyone's seats. People had to hold belongings and small children to keep them halfway dry. Then water coming down the top of the tent where the poles were holding it up, and light bulbs would pop because of the water coming down. Then other years at Jekyll would be so, the heat would be so ferocious that it would be sweltering under the tents, almost like a sauna. And many people camped back then at Jekyll. with the rain and the heat and the mosquitoes and those ever-popular sand fleas, with only tents. No fancy RVs like many people have nowadays. And everyone's children were young then. Families with 3, 4, sometimes even 5 small children would crowd into one small hotel room or one tent at the campground. And the children went to 2 services every day, too. But people will tell you, no matter what, they were there together keeping the feast, and they loved it. Too many. Those were the good old days. And it is very inspiring to hear those stories. And for those of you who are there, please continue to share those experiences with the rest of us. Personally, I continue to learn so much when I hear about those days. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with looking at the past with nostalgia. We all do it, especially the older we get. For some of us, when we see our grandchildren, it's easy to think back to when our children were that age. And looking back at some good old days is enjoyable. When people get together, we'll often will remember the good times we've had down through the years. The past, whether good or bad, will always be a part of our lives. And we need to remember the past. And brethren, we also need to look to the future, and God's festivals help us do that. All of them do. Think of the Passover. We remember the death and sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, and thanks to his sacrifice, we do have a future. And as we keep the days of unleavened bread, we know that Jesus Christ is our future. At the Feast of Pentecost, we again look back in time at the start of the New Testament church, of which we are a part. We remember the Holy Spirit that was given that day, which we have, or for some of us, which we can have. And that same Holy Spirit will guide us into the future. It's hard to look at the death of Christ as the good old days, but yet that event led to so much good for us. But as good as it is, what we have thanks to Christ's death for us, the best is yet to come. As good as it is that we can now put sin out of our lives, the best is yet to come. As good as it is that God gives us his Holy Spirit, the best is yet to come. Which leads us to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. Of course, as we know, we will soon be observing what we affectionately call the Fall Holy Days. And I put it that way because the Bible does not call them the Fall Holy Days. It doesn't call the others the Spring Holy Days. That's an expression that we've come to use, and I love referring to the holy days in that way. And the fulfillment of the fall holy days is what we're waiting for, isn't it? These days, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day, all show us the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ returns. Satan is put away. And Christ sets up his Father's kingdom, which will last for all eternity. Yes, the fall holy days point us to the best, but the worst has to happen before that. Brethren, how will we react as time gets shorter and as times get worse? Now, obviously, since 9/11, we have not had a terrorist attack, the scope of 9/11, but we have had terrorist attacks in our country. Of course, some of them have been overshadowed by the numerous mass shootings our country has suffered. And of course, Europe has had terrorist attacks and also mass shootings. And there is nothing to indicate that terrorist attacks will not increase in both our country and Europe. And they will increase even if none have the impact of 9/11, at least for now. But collectively, terrorist attacks, domestic mass shootings, can have a tremendous impact on the people in the United States and Europe, both physically and psychologically. They can and do create fear. And there are going to be times, and there have been times, when people will be afraid to leave their homes. You know, consumer spending is the main mover of our economy. Wipe out that confidence. Get people to be afraid to even go out in public places, and our economy plunges. And eventually it will collapse. What we've gone through the last couple of years and what we're still going through in comparison to what is going to happen to our country and the world is really nothing. Right now, unemployment is very low. But do you remember back in 2020? It quickly rose to 15%, the highest unemployment rate we had since the Great Depression. It can be so easy for unemployment to skyrocket in our country. It can be so easy for comforts that we take for granted to disappear. And still, all that I described and then some, you know, throw in wars and famines and wildfires and droughts, all that will be next to nothing to what our world, not just our country, but this whole world will be going through when Christ returns, when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. But brethren, we know the warning signs. We know what to look for. We're seeing some of those warning signs now. And for many of us, we've been warned for years. Christ told us to watch and be ready. He told us to pray that we will be counted to escape all these things. We are not to get discouraged. We are not to cry how we miss the good old days when times get tough. Instead, we are to be looking forward because the best is yet to come. Please turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The message of this sermon is a basic one, brethren. To remember where we've been, but more importantly, to remember where we're going. Yes, remember the past, but also focus on the future. Focus on our future. Because God has given us a wonderful future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we do have a future and a hope to look forward to. We're familiar with the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Brethren, we are not to forget the Sabbath and what it represents. We need to remember that the Sabbath is not just another day. It's interesting that this is the only commandment that tells us to remember it. And of course, so many people have forgotten it. Let's look at Hebrews 4. We'll start in verse 4. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 4. This gives us some interesting comments regarding the Sabbath that we can look or tie in with the fulfillment of the fall holy days. Hebrews 4, verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, that they shall not enter my rest. The Sabbath and rest go so well together, don't they? Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Drop down to verse 9. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And verse 4 talks about the seventh day, which is the Sabbath. In verse 9 it says, a rest for the people of God. And that word rest in verse 9 is from the Greek word sabbatismos, which means a Sabbath rest or a Sabbath keeping. And as many of us know, this is the only place in the Bible where this word is used. It reminds us of the importance of the Sabbath. And it shows us that it points us to our future. These verses talk about entering a rest. Let me quote from the Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stone. Stern, rather, regarding these scriptures. He wrote, although the author may be thinking of the rest that comes to believers after they die, it seems more likely to me that he has in mind Jewish traditions that equate a day with 1,000 years, and is therefore speaking of the rest that comes in the Messianic age or millennium. The millennium, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth, after the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. So we can also look at the Sabbath and see that it too points us to the best that is yet to come. Again, brethren, let's not take the Sabbath for granted. I remember one pastor made a comment to me regarding how some people look at keeping the Sabbath. And it was a comment that was kind of disturbing to me when he made it. And the more I thought about it, the more disturbing it became, because I saw and I still see the truth of that particular comment. He referred to some people who are only interested in having a place to go for services on the Sabbath, and they're not interested in anything else about the church. It's, well, I'll see you at services and leave me alone the rest of the week. I don't want to be bothered. Let's think about that comment. Is that what the church is? Just some place to go for an hour and a half or 2 hours on the Sabbath? Is that all the Sabbath means? Is that the extent of our commitment to Jesus Christ and to the church? If we have that mindset, are we looking to the future? Or are we stuck in the present? And being stuck in the present is not any better than being stuck in the past. As God's Sabbath shows, as the fall holiday season shows, we must constantly be looking forward. We must constantly be moving forward. Remember what we were called out of, brethren. Let's not be like the children of Israel who forgot what they were called out of. Let's look at their example. Let's go back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, we'll start in verse 1. The children of Israel didn't remember their past, and because of that, they weren't focused on their future either. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Look how quickly they forgot what God brought them out of. They were complaining about how great they had it back in Egypt. They were slaves. They forgot how they begged God for deliverance from that slavery. And now they're looking back at that slavery in Egypt and basically telling God and Moses Those were the good old days. They forgot that the best is yet to come. What were we called out of, brethren, when we came into the church of God? As some of you know, I was called out of Catholicism. I used to kneel before statues. I used to repeat memorized prayer over and over, keeping count on a set of beads. I prayed Hail Mary. I remember those days, but not as the good old days. Brethren, can we ever be like the children of Israel and look back with longing at what we came out of, whatever it may be? Do we think physically like the Israelites? Do we think things like, oh, how I used to eat pork chops and shrimp and oysters back then. Oh, I used to eat to the full. Or I remember how I used to get a new car every year because back then I didn't have to tithe or give offerings and I had so much more money. And I had some really nice cars back then. Or I remember how I used to go to the high school football and basketball games on Friday nights. Oh, they were sure fun. Or going to the mall shopping with my friends on Saturday morning and afternoon. Oh, those were some good times. And I miss them. And back then, I used to have all these great high-paying jobs back in the day because I could work on Saturdays. Oh, yes, those were the good old days. Brethren, let's not look to the physical and forget the spiritual. But let's think back to some of the good old days in the church. There have been many, haven't there? How about when we were first called? Learning the truth, our eyes being opened to God's way of life for the first time in our lives. Accepting Christ, getting baptized, learning to keep the Sabbath, keeping the holy days for the first time. Wasn't all that great? Wasn't all that a joy? Wasn't it exciting going through all that? And remember how that was just the beginning? As we grew spiritually, God's way of life got better and better as our understanding of God's word grew. Remember your first feast? I love talking about mine again. It was at Jekyll Island. And I thought, can this get any better? And later I discovered, yes, it does get better. And then I learned, as good as the feast is, the best is yet to come. I've asked this type of question over the years, but if this were to be the last Feast of Trumpets, last Atonement, last Feast of Tabernacles we would keep before the return of Christ, would we keep these days any differently? And I think all of us would say yes to that question. Well then, let's look at the upcoming holy days that way, as if they will be the last time we keep them before the return of Jesus Christ. Let's do that and see if these fall holy days coming up won't have more meaning for us as we look to their future fulfillment. Brethren, are we excited about keeping the upcoming fall holy days? I hope so. But what is it that excites us about keeping them? Is it just to get off work or get off school or just to take a vacation, to go to a place and have a good time? Or is it because we are living God's way of life by keeping his holy days? Is it because we are anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings? Is it because we do want to experience a foretaste of the kingdom of God now by keeping the feast? Is it because we realize that no matter what problems we have, No matter how terrible things get in this world, God is always there to show us the way to Him, to remind us of that wonderful future we will have in His kingdom. Please turn to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. In other words, brethren, are we anxiously awaiting these festivals because we realize the best is yet to come? Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul remembered his past, but he focused on his future. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24, verse 22. We started the sermon remembering 9/11. Let's look at how the world has changed since then. And I think we'd all agree it hasn't been for any better. Politicians continue to claim how they will make the world a better place. But they won't. They won't make the world or America a better place, and they never will. But only God can make this world a better place, and that won't happen for everyone until the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 22. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. It says no flesh will be saved. Does that not send chills down your back to think of that? If Jesus Christ does not come and fulfill the Feast of Trumpets, no one would be left alive. That's how horrible a time that will be. Remember, the worst has to happen before the best does. It doesn't get any worse than that. This world will be at total war when Jesus Christ returns. But there is hope for you and me as the fall holy days remind us. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 19, we'll start in verse 11. I usually, on the Feast of Trumpets, will try to squeeze these scriptures in. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, the beginning of that best that is yet to come. Verse 11 in Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ returns and fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. Next chapter, chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then it gets better. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Of course, the day that describes the Day of Atonement being fulfilled. Verse 6 here in Revelation 20. We'll see, it just keeps on getting better. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat on, and him who sat on it, from those face whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was now found no place for them. And these scriptures are describing the last great day being fulfilled. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The best that will last for all eternity, the kingdom of God forever and ever. Think back to how excited we can get when we remember the good old days. Can we get more excited about the good old days that lie ahead? The good old days that will last forever. Let's be excited, brethren, because the best is yet to come. When we think about some of the good old days in the church, driving 3-4 hours one way to services, or sweltering under the tent at Jekyll Island, or getting drenched by the hurricane during the feast, that's not what made those days good. No, it was God's people coming together as one to worship our great God, coming together before our Father in heaven to learn his way of life, coming together to fellowship with our spiritual family. That's what made those days good. And that's why they're the good old days. But brethren, that describes God's people today. And it will describe God's people tomorrow. The good old days in the church are still with us. And as the fall festivals show us, the good old days will last for all eternity. And the best of the good old days is yet to come. Most people in the church enjoy hearing about prophecy. Most of us want to hear about prophecy, and I'm no exception. Well, let's turn to Micah 4, starting in verse 1. Of course, Micah's in the minor prophets. Micah 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5. We've mentioned that 9/11 is coming up. Well, some men will tell you that 9/11 is specifically mentioned in prophecy. When the next 9/11 occurs, some will undoubtedly read it into a specific scripture. But brethren, when prophecies concerning the end time are truly fulfilled, there will be no guesswork involved. We won't have to speculate if this is prophecy being fulfilled. All of us will know it if we stay close to God and his word. Just as all of us will know when this prophecy is fulfilled. Micah 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. The NIV says people will stream to it, to the mountain of the Lord. Can we picture that time? All the people flowing to be with the Lord. Verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Who does this include? All the people. Not just a few. When Christ returns, the world, the whole world, will learn his way of life. Even perhaps those terrorists who are right now plotting and preparing to strap bombs around their waists so they can kill hundreds or so of women and children and innocent men, they too will soon learn the true way of God. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I love reading that. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren, let's imagine that time. Today we see the horrors of war. Well, there will come a time when that will happen no more, thanks to Jesus Christ. There'll come a time when there'll be no more tanks, no more rockets and grenade launchers, no more AK-47s, no more fighter jets or bombers, no more nuclear submarines, no more nuclear bombs. There'll come a time when people will finally learn the way to peace. Verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This is an expression of peace. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God. And this describes the world today. And people today do have different gods, from Allah to Buddha to false Christ to fancy new cars and houses to money and gold and silver. But we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. The best is yet to come. I hope you've noticed I've used that expression quite a bit today. The expression is actually credited to the poet Robert Browning. But some of us will recognize that phrase in a song made popular by Frank Sinatra. And the name of the song was "The Best Is Yet to Come." Go on YouTube later and try to pull it up. And one of the lyrics goes, "The best is yet to come. Won't it be fine?" Doesn't that phrase describe the fulfillment of the upcoming fall holy days? The best is yet to come, and won't it be fine? Brethren, physically it doesn't get any better than keeping God's holy days. But as one of the lyrics of the song says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because spiritually, the fulfillment of the fall holy days will be the best. The kingdom of God. Brethren, it doesn't get any better. And it will be ours. The best is yet to come. The fulfillment of the fall holy days. Brethren, have a wonderful fall holy day season. And for today, good Sabbath.